I've been thinking a lot lately about when everything just seems to fall apart, when everything seems to fail. And I realize some of that's situational. In the last month, we've had, or will have this week, 3 funerals of people that we love in this church family. That's a lot of funerals to have in a short period of time. Wasn't but a month or so ago that we got the terrible word about JM's accident. I would remember reading from Ellen's blog on the care bridge that as they calculate survival rate, he had 111% of failure. There was no way he was supposed to make it. And in fact, the first reports that I got back from Bonnie was the doctors don't know what happened. He's healing too quickly, but we know. Personally, my mother fell, was in the hospital. She's been in the hospital a couple of times in the last couple of moments. I'm worried about our country and what's going to happen. When everything seems to be falling apart, what remains? And according to our text, faith, hope, and love remain. In fact, as we began to think about this verse in chapter 13, Paul's gone through a lot of scenarios about things that are going to happen. I used to use this as a Valentine poem, by the way, because it talks about how great love is. And he ends this great chapter on love by saying, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so as we look at our problems, as we look at the things that we face in life, as we look at our temporary indiscretions, as far as our feelings go, as far as our strength goes, I want you to know that Jesus says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that these three remain: faith, hope, and love. I can't tell you why you can have a helicopter crash and a man walk away from it and be told that there's not much chance of survival and he's beaten all the odds except that there is a God in heaven. I can't tell you why, as a church family, time and time again, we come to say goodbye to someone we love, and yet we have a room filled with hope because the promises of God are true. I can't tell you why that we face surgery after surgery and sickness and setbacks of different kinds, except that when everything else fails, there remain these three: faith, hope, and love. Now I want to start by looking at faith. You know, there's a passage that says, "Faith is the victory." And the songwriter said, "Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world." People put their faith in a lot of different things, but a faith in God is one that has not been misplaced. For our God is in control of the universe, of time, and He will be the one who sees us through. I believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I believe that God, through His Son Jesus and the work of His Holy Spirit, can take us beyond what this world throws at us. And so I look at the word faith and understand that it means to believe, to have belief or trust. What do you trust in life? You know, every time you get in your car and drive across town, you trust that that car is going to not fail, that you're not going to be in a wreck, that you're going to be protected if you were when you put your seatbelt on, that you're going to be safe. Every time you put your child on the school bus or drop them off at the door of the schoolhouse, you trust and believe that they're going to be okay, that people are going to be watching them, taking care of them. Every time you go into the doctor's office and into the surgery, you believe that the medicine is going to be right, that the surgery is going to be true. You have faith in a lot of things, but I want you to know that there is no faith that's like faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no answer better than faith in God who hears us and understands. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you want a strong faith, if you want to face the trials that come up, you need to spend time with God and His Word. You need to understand who He is and whose we are. We belong to Jesus. I like what the Hebrew writer said in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. When he tries to explain spiritually what faith is, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what makes everything possible. It makes it possible for me to go from today to tomorrow. It makes it possible for me to put my head on my pillow at night and believe that the sun will rise again tomorrow. Faith is what allows me to believe that if I live a life that's given to God, that He'll take me into eternity and bless me for all the days that are to come without number, and that the former things will pass away. I don't know about you, and I realize some of this may be the calendar, but I found out sometimes it's not as easy to bounce back as it used to be. You get a little bit tired. And there's been more than one morning, this one included, that I thought, you know, snooze is a good thing on the alarm clock. And if I just got that extra 15 minutes of sleep, I would be better. And you know, I found out that you can hit it more than once. There is no snooze button on God. He's always there. I believe that God is able. When everything else fails, take it to the Lord in prayer. When I don't have an answer, I know who does have the answer. When I cannot speak words of encouragement, I know who speaks to me through my heart and through my soul and through His Word. I know men of faith that the Bible talks about, like Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Joseph, and throughout the Old and New Testament, men of faith, women of faith. When all else fails, there is faith. But faith leads to hope. Hope is not empty wishing. Hope is not just a passing, well, maybe it'll turn out okay. I know whom I have believed, but I hope that the world will come to know Him. And if the world doesn't come to know Him, I hope that everybody I run into comes to know Him. If everybody that I come into doesn't come to know Him, I hope that the people that I know and love and care about in my family will know Him in a way that causes them to be saved in heaven for eternity. Hope is a confident expectation. Hope is not giving up. One definition says that hope is an anxious expectation. It's an expectation that we're just waiting to happen. I like that definition. It's going to happen any minute. I know who I believe, but I'm hoping it's going to come right away. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, the Hebrew writer talks about how we lay hold on the hope which is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor, both sure and steadfast. Hope is the anchor that holds us into place. When the waves of life come and push us around, when death comes, when sickness comes, when loss of job comes, when babies are born into the world, when children go off to the first grade, hope is the anchor that says it's going to be more than I can even imagine. And my God is in control, and one day we're going to be in heaven. When I think about spending time with my family or spending time with my children or my grandchildren, I always have that anxious expectation. In fact, if the grandchildren are coming over, I'm the one that goes out and peeps in the driveway every few minutes, because I can't wait for them to get there. I was talking to Rachel a few minutes ago, and when the baby left, she said, I didn't know I'd be so sad. I knew she would. And she said the only thing that made her feel better is that Mark was sad too. And I don't know what all they're looking forward to, but I bet they're hoping that it'll be not very long till they get to hold that grandbaby again. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not dead hope, living hope. But if you look and deconstruct that verse just a little bit, you understand that our living hope is Jesus. That's why it's a living hope. Jesus didn't die. Jesus rose to live forever. And He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. I'm hoping, earnestly expecting that that's going to happen one day, that when I leave this world, that I'm going to go into the next world, into the arms of sweet Jesus Himself, and that the former things are going to be passed away. There'll not be a teardrop left on my face, and all things have been made new. Do you believe that? I believe it with all of my heart, but I'm also anxiously expecting it. I'm hoping for the return of Jesus. Sometimes I hope for it more quickly than others. I look around at this world sometimes, and this world bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you. Sometimes I look at the health of people I love, and I think, Lord, I don't know why you're waiting. And the truth is, he's waiting to give all a chance to repent. But I hope he'll come. And I hope the promises of God are true. It's that earnest expectation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. You know, I think I've misread that verse for a long time, because I've always used that verse to talk about being able to argue with people. Tell them why I'm right and why Jesus is right, and prove to them that evolution is wrong, and prove to them that this doctrine is wrong, and prove that this is right. It says, give a reason for the hope that's within you. Why do you hope? Why do you believe? Why are you expecting Jesus to come back? Why do you think that you'll go to a place called heaven? That's the hope within me, that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do? You see, it's a verse about hope. It's not a verse just about fact. It's not how good a lesson you can present. It's how much hope can you project into this world that needs it. Someone has said that hope is singular in nature. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he talks about one hope of your calling. Just one hope, and that's Jesus. Sure and steadfast. So we'll go to the third point. Now remains these three, faith, hope, and love. When all else failed, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If hope gets weak, if faith is strained, love remains. The greatest of these is when all else fails, there is love. I guess because Bonnie's sitting in the middle of the auditorium, I keep thinking about JM while I'm preaching. And I don't mean to question anybody's faith or anything else. There is strong faith in Jesus Christ. But the reason I get asked every day that rolls around, have I heard from JM, is because of love. Because you see, there's not a whole lot of hope when they tell you 111% chance of not making it. My hope waned when they called back and said 50% burned, second and third degree burns. And I think the next one we heard was 75 wounds where they had harvested the skin. All of those facts were confusing me, but love never did. And I've seen it in the face of some of you, and in the words that some of you, and in every prayer that's been prayed since that helicopter went down. His name has been mentioned. There are two ways to look at this love. There's the love that God has for us. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of. Love that never fails. That's God. If God is love, then you can insert God into their place where it says love. When it says love never fails, God never fails. Love keeps no record of wrongs, God keeps no record of wrongs. And when you go through that, you see how God loves us, but then we're to love as God loved us. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, as we're using as our text, now abide, remain, stay in place, intact. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, love explains things that nothing else can explain. The word love in this particular passage comes from the word agape, which means affectionate, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love, all mashed together. It is the supreme form of love, for it is the love that God has for His children. And that makes the world an easier pill to swallow. Because He loved me so. He loved me enough to send Jesus to die on Calvary. He loved me enough for Jesus to be put in a borrowed tomb. He loved me enough that the stone could not hold him and the soldiers couldn't either. He loved me enough to say that where I go, there you can come. He loved me enough that he let Jesus make the final decision to die for my sins. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The ultimate degree, the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And every time I read that particular passage, it comes back to me full force. Jesus didn't love us and die for us because we were being so good and right and upright. He came and loved us and died for us because of our sin. It was our rejection of Him that caused Him to leave heaven and walk among men. It was the fact that He loves us so. For scarcely, Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we're good enough, because we're not. If you don't get that, you've missed the gospel. Now, our life response ought to be one that's positive and one giving our life to Him. But He didn't come because we were doing it all right. He came because we were doing it all wrong. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And when we give ourselves to one another in love, that is a sacrifice to God that comes up as sweet-smelling aroma. You know, one of the greatest misteachings of all Christendom is that if you become a Christian, your life's not going to have any problems. You know where that came from? Satan himself. Because one thing I can promise you is, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's Bible. You're going to have problems, but you see, what you do have is an answer that nobody else has when Jesus is your Savior. When all else fails, when your family fails, when your body fails, when your doctors fail, when your lawyers fail, when your employment fails, when your world falls apart, what remains? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love magnified upon a cross, placed in a barred tomb, and raised to be with the Father. If you don't experience that faith, hope, and love in your life, why not? Why not accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Give yourself to Him. Come to Him believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of past sins, confessing His name, being born again of the water and the Spirit, raised to walk in newness of life after having been baptized, have your sins washed away. And then you're raised to walk in a new life, to live faithful to Him, that heaven can be your home. You see, the greatest of these is love, even the love of God, that can save your soul. We can help you this morning in any way. Won't you come while we stand and sing?